verses before we pray. The first one in Isaiah chapter 50. Just thinking of the hymn, "He would not take from falsehood's fire, the glittering be the spark." Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 11. "Behold, all ye that kindle the fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And then over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and 10. "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God."
Can we sing 195?
Afternoon that I trust are from the Lord. Just the last verse of that hymn that we sang this afternoon about seeing the Lord face to face. And the last couple of verses that we had read to us in the breaking of bread this morning really put this on my heart as well. You know, we arrived here a couple nights ago. It was fairly late, and I was lying in bed just wondering exactly what the weekend would hold, and feeling a little bit weary. And the Lord answered a prayer of mine at that time. It surprised me a little bit. And I just want to share a few thoughts, and it's with respect to the Lord's coming. You know, it was about, I guess, 6.5 years ago. As a family, we were driving out west, and I just enjoyed thinking about, you know, the Lord has come. He came as a baby 2,000 years ago. And a lot of people think about that this time of year. And I just had been thinking about the Lord coming again, second time. And there were a number of correlations between people at the time of the Lord's, when he first came, to when he came, to looking forward to him coming again. And I really enjoyed those thoughts, and I've shared them in the past. But last, in my personal reading, I'm reading in 1 Thessalonians 5, and this morning the verses were read from 2 Thessalonians. And what I want to share with you is an extension on what I enjoyed in that respect. You know, Paul had before us last night how the Lord was born in a manger, but there was no room for him in the inn. And, you know, here is a group, we know the Lord is coming. But the question is what effect does it have on our life? And when I thought about this before, and I'll share it very quickly, just, and then go on to what I really want to talk about this morning, because in 1 Thessalonians, we have the Lord's coming mentioned 5 times, or in every chapter, I should say. It's mentioned more than that. But in 2 Thessalonians, they were discouraged, and because they thought the Lord had already come and they're going through tribulation. And the Lord, and there's some nice exhortations in that book specifically that I was thinking about that also relate to the Lord coming the first time as a baby. And I just want to share them with you this afternoon. I'm going to go quickly through the 5 from 1 Thessalonians, and I'll go to the next one. I'm going to tell you what the 4 of them are, because these are 4 things that I struggle with often. Very recently, the Lord, as He often does, He's put a number of difficulties in my path, in our family's path, in the assembly's path over the last 3 or 4 months. And those difficulties are not easy to go through. The Lord put difficulties in the path of the Thessalonians as well. But the 4 things that I'm going to speak about are the tendency when we're waiting for the Lord's coming to sleep, the tendency to be troubled, the tendency to be weary, and the 4th, the tendency to let go of what the Lord has given us. Those 4 things are what I want to speak about. But I'm going to start with the first 5, which are very encouraging in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll go through them very quickly. I know some here have heard this before. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Thessalonians was written to by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. He didn't have a lot of time with them. There was a riot and he had to leave. Or he left, and he writes it to them. But he had already, in that short period of time, taught them a tremendous amount, and about the Lord's coming specifically. And it's mentioned every time in every chapter of this book, so I just want to start. So the first one is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. So there's 5 positive things in 1 Thessalonians. The first one is to wait for the Lord Jesus. That's a tremendous thing that we can do, is wait for the Lord Jesus to come. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that reminded me of Anna in Luke 2, and we just flip back to it. Again, I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. She waited for the Lord to come. Israel was looking for the Messiah. She waited for a long time. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She lived with an husband 107 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of all them that looked for redemption in Israel." They were looking for redemption in Israel. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And you know, that was when they were waiting for the Messiah to come. It's a wonderful thing when we can look or wait for the Lord to come. It's a tremendous privilege, but often we get bogged down doing that, don't we? So that's the first one. The second one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The apostle is speaking of them there. He says, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So the Apostle Paul he was filled with joy to know that he would be with the Thessalonian believers for all eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds me of when they're waiting for the Messiah, the little baby John the Baptist in Elizabeth's stomach, when she was expecting, what happened to that baby. Let's just turn to that quickly. It's in Luke again. Joy. It should fill our hearts with happiness to think that the Lord is coming soon, and very soon. So Luke chapter, it's 1. In verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Very remarkable to consider. Well, there was joy when the Messiah came the first time, and there should be joy in our hearts as we look for the Lord to come again. The next one is in 1 Thessalonians 3. Again, the Lord's coming. This is what should characterize us. As we wait for His return. This is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our hearts being unblameable in holiness before God. Well, you know, there's a lot of corruption around us. We don't have to look very hard to see that. And it has an impact on all of us. You can hardly turn on a computer, listen to the news, drive down the street, and the corruption around us. You know, it's a real exercise to have our hearts as unblameable in holiness before God. And that should be an exercise for every one of us here as we await the Lord's return. You know, often I think of those hidden things, perhaps, that restrict the Holy Spirit from being able to work freely because there isn't that unblameableness in our hearts. It's a serious, serious thing. You know, we long for blessing in meetings like this. We long for blessing in meetings like this. But when there's hidden sin, sometimes it's prevented. But the encouragement here is to live blameless. And the person I'm just, who I've enjoyed with this respect, if you go back to Luke again, John and Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, what does it say specifically about them as they waited for the Messiah? This is Luke 1, verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Beautiful picture. Certainly something that we should strive to do before the Lord is to walk blameless. You know, we need to wash ourselves with the water of the Word constantly. But it's a beautiful thing to consider, and I think it should be an exercise of every one of our hearts in this room as we await the Lord's return to be have that character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And just going on in 1 Thessalonians 4, these well-known verses, we've heard them spoken on many, many, many times. We'll start in verse 16. It's too nice not to go back, but it says there, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. So as we wait the Lord's return, we should be seeking to comfort one another. I appreciated two of the brothers in my assembly in the last 3 weeks that asked to pray with me. Both times it was a tremendous encouragement to me. Tremendous encouragement to me. You know, as a teenager, there's someone in this room who used to pray with me going up the chairlift. That was tremendous encouragement to me. You know, it's nice when we can be a comfort and a help and an encouragement to one another. Tremendous things. Well, I just go back to Luke again. This reminds me of, as he waited for the Messiah, Luke 2:25, Simeon. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Comfort as we await the Lord's return. Another tremendous thing. This was not a particularly comforting time in Israel's history. Beautiful to see that. And the last one in 1 Thessalonians, go to the last chapter. Chapter 5, last verse. This is the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, in body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who that reminds me of is Mary, who spirit, soul, and body before the Lord was blameless, and the Lord was able to use her in a mighty way, perhaps a way that is hard to even comprehend. Well, these are the five people who I'm reminded of in going through Thessalonians and considering the Lord's coming. And they have, it has been a tremendous encouragement to me every time I go through these books just to consider that. And whether my character is similar to these ones who walked before waiting for the Lord to come as Messiah, and do I carry those characteristics with me? And you know, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's something that people want to put out last week. Actually, I guess it was earlier this week. My son Tripp's Christmas concert at the Lombardy Public School. They went through and there was a whole page of songs. And you know, the Lord's name was never mentioned. The last song which his class sang was Silent Night, Holy Night. It doesn't even mention the Lord's name specifically. I'm so glad that both Lindsay and I were a little surprised they even sang that song. You know, the world, and I'm not being critical of Christmas in general, but the world doesn't want the Lord. Where are our hearts? And that's, where's my heart? You know what? We know these things to be true. We can talk about them technically with one another. When we see things going downhill around us, we can say the Lord's coming. It's got to be soon. The question is, what impact does it really have on my heart, on my life, on how I'm living? Searching things. You know, my tendency is to do those four things. To be troubled. To be weary. To want to let go. And to sleep. You know, it's easy just when things get tough to just shut down. You know, I was struck. I was reading this morning in my reading and just praying about whether the Lord, because I was struggling with whether I should even consider talking about this, but it struck me when I was reading through last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, what does it say? Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet of hope of salvation. Well, you know, I was thinking about that, sleeping, and I asked, well, were people sleeping at the time of the Lord when he came as the Messiah? You obviously have this exhortation here with respect to the Lord's second coming. And I couldn't think of anything off the top of my head, but I went back and I reread Matthew, the account there. And you know, it's interesting. Matthew is written from a Jewish perspective, but it actually gives the account of what happens of non-Jews, which is the wise men. And I just struck, considering this, I read an article in the last week of somebody pointing out the discrepancies between what you often hear and see and the story of the Lord being born in a manger, just with the wise men being there and not really the details that often get mixed up. And as I read this passage, it just jumped out at me a little bit. Due to the timing, and I just want to turn to that, Matthew chapter 2. And what I want to point out is that I think the Israelites who were waiting for the Messiah, I think were sleeping. And someone can correct me if I'm wrong after this meeting, but Matthew chapter 2, I think the Lord had been born. I think that Mary and Joseph had already been to the temple, and Simeon and Anna and all those ones were already there. And there had been a star in the sky for a long time. And they were all sleeping. And please correct me if I'm wrong in the timing. We know all the babies under 2 years old were killed and they went to the house. So I don't know the exact timing of this. But what does it say here? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east unto Jerusalem. They came, they had been following, or they had seen the star, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And what was the response of the people who had the oracles of God, who knew where the Messiah was going to be born, who should have known, who should have been watching, who should have been waiting for the Messiah? And what does it say in verse 3? It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What do you mean there's a star? They were troubled. And you know, I recognize the sleeping and the being troubled in my own heart. You know, we can get so entrenched in the busyness of everyday life. We know the Lord is coming, but we're not really watching the way that we should be. And when something difficult comes into our life, maybe the Lord is chastising us, maybe he's trying to shape us to be more like the image of his son, various reasons, we get troubled and we lose focus on the Lord. And we often sleep. Those two characteristics. You know, it was searching to me, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, and let's just turn there, and we're going to be flipping back and forth here, and I'm very sorry. When those verses were read this morning at the end of the breaking of bread, they certainly pierced my conscience a little bit. Let's just read the verse that was the two verses that were read at the end of breaking of bread. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And then later on it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because your testimony among you was believed. And we read of his glory in the previous verse. You know, I know this is referring to his appearing perhaps, but I just, you know, the natural tendency of our hearts is to fall asleep and to be troubled. This whole book was written because Paul had written to the Thessalonians, had told them about his coming in every single chapter of that first book, and then things started getting tough. They started being persecuted, and they thought they were going through, the Lord had already come. And he specifically says in the first verse of the second chapter, now we beseech you, brethren, and the thing that I noticed just in considering these things is this term brethren, it was almost like maybe term of endearment, I don't know if that's the right term, but it says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then it goes on into the chapter. My intent is not to go into the detail. This is a beautiful book. I remember Chuck Hendricks speaking on it, and it just sort of awoke in me to what was really in here. But you know, when things get tough, the tendency is to be troubled. But the Lord is going to come. He's going to take us out of this world. If you look at when the world is when judgment comes through the Bible, the believer's always taken out of it. You see it with the ark. You see it with the Lord's coming over and over and over again. And he was encouraging them by the fact that this was, no, the Lord hadn't come yet. And it's just so nice to see that. You know, what takes away the trouble from our heart? And I say this, and I know that many will look at me and say, know that I struggle with being troubled at times. It's the Lord himself. If you go through this second, and I don't even know who said this, I read it at a conference somewhere, but if you look, the Lord's full name, we're talking about the Lord's coming here where we're trying to take the Lord's name out of Christmas. The Lord's name in its full title is mentioned 11 times in 3 chapters here. I just go through, just in considering this, it was so beautiful to me. Verse 1, end of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, end of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, end of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, start of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. End of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, middle of the verse, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the third chapter, verse 6, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Lord Jesus Christ. If we can get our eyes on the Lord in glory, in his full title here, it will, and realize that he's coming to take us away from the judgment that's coming to this world, it will comfort our troubled hearts. And it will wake us up as well. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to consider. Here where the Lord's name is being completely pushed out the door, it's what should fill our hearts. And what we had in 1 Samuel 17, those first 11 verses, Satan tries to take David, figurative of the Lord, completely out of what was in the previous chapter, and just have our eyes focused on that terrifying armor of Goliath, his stature, his height, and for us to recognize that in the power of our flesh we can do nothing against it. But the second we get our eyes on David from the previous chapter, from the next verses, it just turns the whole story upside down into one where the trouble is completely gone. And it's easy for us in those stories, knowing the end, to miss that. But it's the same thing as for us. You know, we can know the Lord is coming, and yet Satan gets us focused on the troubles, the difficulties, the struggles, the burdens of our heart. And we lose the Lord, and we become troubled. And we shut down, we go to sleep, and just chug on, you know. Wonderful. Wonderful to consider this. Well, sleeping, being troubled. The next one, and I want to skip to the end and then come back. The next one I'd like to look at is chapter 3 in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians. And actually, just before I leave troubled, sorry, I mentioned that all Jerusalem was troubled. But you'll notice, too, that even, and I won't turn to it, but in Luke 2, Zacharias was troubled when the angel appeared to him. It is a natural tendency of our hearts. Well, the next one is in, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. It says there, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Back up a verse. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, they eat their own bread, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Well, my thought in this is just the tendency of us to get weary. No, we know the Lord's coming. And I'm not that old yet. I realize I've got lots of gray hair, and there's a tendency, and the enemy wants us to do this, to just wear us out and say, just, you're done, just float along. How can the Lord possibly use you? How can you be an encouragement to the Lord's people? How can you? But it says here, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We've just been reading again the story of David. Running over and over, that energy. We need it. We need not to give up. And the person this reminds me of, I mentioned all of Jerusalem and Zechariah being troubled. But I'd like to actually turn back again to look at Luke again. Let's just turn to it in Luke chapter 2. Luke 1. Zechariah was feeling weary, perhaps. The angel appears to him, and he starts to question, and he actually gets chastisement from the Lord and not being able to speak until John is born because of it. I just notice particularly in verse 18, he asks this question, and it's not particularly in the strength of faith. He says in verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel that answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. Glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Just a little warning, and this is a warning for me. This is a warning that I need not to be weary, to press on. The Lord gave them the energy they needed to do what He wanted them to do. He did. And He brought tremendous blessing through their son. And my intent is not to go into that. But just, you know, in talking with others, the number of people who are struggling with things in their life that are making them weary, that are making them troubled, is astounding. And it's right here. You know, we need to look to the Lord and where He is and what He's done. We're not looking for Him to come as a Messiah, as the Messiah. We know that He's enthroned in heaven, and He's longing to come and call us to be with Him and to come in His appearing and have all of His glory displayed to this world. And yet we still have that tendency to be weary, don't we? Well, again, I just mentioned these things because I'm very guilty of them. Well, the last one that I just would like to mention in Thessalonians is the tendency to let go. And this one, if you look at chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians, the other ones actually said, be not weary, and it said, be not shaken in mind or troubled. This one doesn't say, be not. Sorry, in the previous chapter it said, let us not sleep. In this case it says, something we are to do. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, why did that one strike me? When I read it. You know, there were in Jerusalem those who knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born. The scribes and Pharisees. Actually, let's turn to it and read it. Matthew. Sorry for flipping. So after they were troubled, they call, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They knew the verses. They knew where he should be born. But something had been lost. And you know, as things get difficult, the easy thing is to let go. But what does it say here? It says, hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Well, yeah, it's worth noting what it says after that, whether by word or our epistle. So this is what would have come directly from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, or from what he had written in his epistle. It was the word of God. And you know, I was thinking a little bit about those in Jerusalem when the Lord came as Messiah. They weren't expecting him to be born in a barn or a cave or whatever it was, in a feeding trough. That's not what they were expecting. They weren't expecting him to be poor. They weren't expecting it. Joseph to be from Nazareth. And so what happened didn't exactly match the word of God perfectly, but it wasn't exactly what they were expecting, and they missed it, and then they fought it as well. But you know, it's a tremendously important thing to know what the Word of God teaches. And often these things are things that we struggle with in our mind. We value them. We've heard them. It's worthwhile to test them. You know, I appreciated what Wally brought before us yesterday with respect to under the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And how many times that is repeated in Deuteronomy there. And then to see it in Luke 22. You know, my point of that, of saying this, is not to focus on ourselves at all. My point is to say, can I ever walk away from saying, if I want to know where the Lord wants me to go, He will show me. It's not something that I pick myself. It's something that He will show me. That is a principle that is rock solid. What we do with it, maybe we hear it, but do we know how many times it's there? And so when we get discouraged and we see the failings that we have to blame ourselves for, we want to pick ourselves and not let the Lord direct. You know, it's a searching thing. In our reading meeting in Rio Ferry, I started, there was a verse about ambassadors in the last couple of times. I thought, I've heard people use the ambassador thing over and over again, but I didn't really register in my mind how biblical the ambassador thing is. And again, I'm not drawing conclusions. I am just simply saying it is very clear from the Word of God that we are ambassadors for the Lord. And what the implications of that are, what exactly does the Word of God say? And can I walk away from what the Word of God... Do I even know what's in this book? You know, and this is not just among gathered saints, but across Christendom as a whole. The knowledge of the Word of God is disappearing. Are we reading it? Do we know it? How many times have you read through the Word of God? I'm often amazed. I was listening to something driving home from work this week, and they were encouraging to read the Word of God every year. The person who married Lindsay and I 20 years ago, the advice he gave us. He said that he had read the Word of God every year, and he didn't force us to, but it was something that he recommended. I'll be honest, I haven't read through the Word of God every year, but I have read it. But do we know what the Bible says? Or do we just go by what we've heard our whole life? You know, I was listening to an interview a couple weeks ago between an Orthodox Jew and a pastor, John MacArthur and Ben Shapiro. And they were talking about the difference between... It was very interesting conversation. The difference between the way the Orthodox Jews look at things and the way the Christians look at things. The Jews are taught by what the rabbis have taught them, and it's compiled over a period of time, and they're not expected to be able to know from the Torah what the Bible says. They're expected to know from what the rabbis have passed down through the generations. It just made me realize how valuable it is that we have the living Word of God for us to weigh what it says and to know why we do what we do. Very searching to me. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. There's nothing that the enemy would like more than for us to put those smooth stones aside so we can't use them, so that we can be defeated. It's a searching thing for me, because is it easy as things go towards failure to keep going? It's not. Particularly when we sometimes hide our own failure behind a smiling face. But that doesn't mean the Lord has not changed. 2 Thessalonians, His name is in there over and over and over again. Our focus needs to be the Lord. And that, in a very short time, He'll be calling us home to take us out of the trouble, to take us out of this world. We shouldn't be weary. We should press on. We should stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's really the exercise, what I brought before you this afternoon. Just considering those who are waiting for the Lord to come as Messiah, tendency, like Zacharias, to feel old and weary and not really trust. Tendency to be like those in Jerusalem who were sleeping and who were troubled. Zacharias was troubled too. To be like those who knew it but missed it. Well, they're my exhortations. Those first five are beautiful in 1 Thessalonians, but these next ones are what's really been needed for my own heart. I hope that each one of us, as we recognize that the Lord could come anytime, He could come today, we don't need to worry about the United States falling apart. No. Canada's falling apart too. The Lord is coming, and it will be glorious, and we will see Him in power, and He will be the rightful ruler of this world. He will be given His proper place. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will fill the heart of the believer. And you know, I hope there's not a person in this room who doesn't know the Lord. You know, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you see the Lord's desire to be with His people so that He can know them, from the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle to the temple to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to where two or three are gathered in His name, where He's in the midst, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the eternal state. His desire is to walk with us and to be with us. And although we go through a very mixed up and troubled world, it is a very short time when we'll be with Him for all eternity. Oh, I long for my children, I long for the young people here to somehow come to that point where they recognize what a sweet thing it is to know great David's greater son.